Today we're going to continue with a passage that we started to look at last week. So if you take your Bibles and open to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 18. And the topic that we're going to look at today is the topic of baptism. And we see that Peter speaks of baptism here in verse 21. And as we hear this, many of us may say, well, gee, this sounds rather odd. It may make us scratch our heads a little bit and say, well, this makes us go, huh? And whenever we have a verse that makes us go, huh, it's always good to look deeper into it, to understand the immediate context, and then also look at that verse in light of all of Scripture. In other words, what does the rest of Scripture teach about this topic? And so we want to do that today as we go through this topic. Again, verses 18 through 22, Peter says, "For Christ died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism, that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." I want to begin with a question today, and that question is this. Does baptism save you? How many would say yes? How many would say no? Okay. It's one of those questions that actually has a yes and no answer. Now, before you throw a rotten tomato at me for saying yes, let me just explain. If by baptism you mean this, the submersion of your life into the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, being united to Christ by faith, being linked to Jesus, then yes, that baptism saves you. But if by baptism you mean your physical body being dunked in water, then no, or sprinkled with water, no, that does not save you. In fact, Peter even says it very clearly, doesn't he? When he says, this baptism saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body. And if you circle your And if you're writing your Bible, circle that word "not." It's very important. Not the removal of dirt from the body. We're going to look at that verse a little later in the message today. We'll dig into that. But I first want to look further into baptism and those who may say, you may run across believers who profess to know Christ, and they would say that they believe that baptism is part of salvation or necessary for salvation. And so we want to look at some of the arguments that may be brought up by these individuals. And they will bring up Scripture. There's some Scriptures that some can look to that may seem on the surface to teach that. For example, Mark 16:16 is one that people may look at and say, hey, the baptism will save you. Another one I want to look at today is Acts 2, verse 38. Let's look at that. And here, this is Peter, he's preaching on the day of Pentecost. He just preached the gospel. And many of the Jewish people there say, what shall we do? And so this is how Peter responds. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first thing we need to note here is the genre of the book of Acts. How would you classify the book of Acts? Well, the book of Acts is really a historical book. In other words, Luke is simply recapping all the highlights of the early church. He's bringing up key major points that happened in the life of the early church. And while we can certainly glean doctrine out of the book of Acts, we need to understand this, that primarily the book of Acts is not didactic. In other words, it's not instructive. For example, if you wanted to learn about the doctrine of salvation, where would you go? Very good. The book of Romans. Paul spends 11 chapters going into detail, like a surgeon, like a lawyer, laying out the doctrine of salvation in a very instructive way. The book of Acts, on the other hand, is really an overview. It's a summary of many of the things that happened in the early church. And likely even what Peter says here is summarized by Luke in this phrase that he gives here in Luke 2:38. The second thing to note is the immediate context of this particular verse. We know that Jesus had just spent the last 3 years preaching and teaching and doing miracles. He was crucified. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. Most recently, he had ascended into heaven, right? And the disciples are waiting for the Spirit of God to descend upon them on this day of Pentecost. And so the Spirit comes upon Peter and the others. They begin to speak in other tongues or languages. And then Peter begins to preach the gospel to these people, these Jewish people. And in many ways, Jesus was a polarizing figure in the Jewish community. So that if you linked yourself to Jesus as a Jew, you might be ostracized by your family. You may be put out of the synagogue for saying that you belong to Jesus, especially in this area of Jerusalem where this is taking place. And so when Peter says, repent, which is to do what? To turn away, right? Turn away from your sins. Repent and be baptized. Peter is saying this, you now make a public profession or declaration of your faith. Show that your repentance is real by being baptized in front of all the rest. You see, this was no easy believism here. To be baptized may just cost you something. And so what Peter is really doing here is saying, repent, believe the gospel, believe in Christ, and then demonstrate it, show it. How can you show it? Be baptized. It's really a mark of repentance. And so, as many of us have learned, how do we define baptism? Most of us say it this way, right? Baptism is what? It is an outward expression of an inward change, right? An inward transformation. And this is the idea, again, of baptism. It is the Holy Spirit that makes us clean, whiter than snow. Well, how many scriptures teach that baptism does not save? Well, there's a whole lot, actually, when you begin to look at it. Too many to cover today. But a verse that says it very well is probably the most famous verse in all of the Bible. And many of you probably know it by heart. Even Tim Tebow, right, helped to make it famous with his John 3:16, and everybody Googled it to see what it was all about. Say it with me if you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. To have or to possess everlasting life is to believe. They're one and the same. And so what Jesus says here is this. It is belief, it is faith in the Son that saves you. Faith in the Son that gives you or grants you eternal life. Notice Jesus there does not say anything about baptism. He says it's faith in the Son. It is belief in the Son. It is faith alone. Where else do we find that faith alone saves? Well, again, a very familiar scripture as well, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at that, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Again, many of you know this, I'm sure, by heart. But here the Apostle Paul says this, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Very clear here that salvation is by grace and is apart from any work, anything that we do. And baptism can be classified as a work. How so? Well, we go into the water, don't we? We go into the water. Well, yes, maybe the pastor may dunk us under if you've been baptized by immersion. That's how it goes down. Maybe he did that, but you still do that, don't you? And much of the attention is on the one being baptized, isn't it? Right? We give a round of applause as they come up out of the water. I know when I got baptized, they gave me a nice little rose that I could keep forever. Maybe there was a cake with your name on it that says, "Congratulations on your baptism." And those are all good things. Don't misunderstand me. But often in baptism, the attention is on the one being baptized and not the one who's been baptized in blood, the one who went through the baptism of death, who drank the cup of suffering in our place, that baptism that Christ underwent for us so that we could be saved and we could be forgiven. There are many other passages that teach that salvation is by faith alone and by grace alone. Even in the book of Acts. Again, if you may come across those who will point to Acts 2:38, simply try to explain that verse, but then also say this, continue to read the rest of the book of Acts. Because as you read the book of Acts, you'll find this. Acts chapter 15, the apostles and the elders had a discussion on circumcision. And they said, hey, should the Gentiles be circumcised? Do they need to be circumcised to be saved? And Peter spoke up and said, no. It is by the grace of Jesus that people are saved. Don't add anything to it. Don't add circumcision. Don't add anything to it. It's by grace. As we come to Acts chapter 16, remember Paul and Silas, they're in prison. What are they doing? They're singing, "How Great Thou Art," right? It says they're singing hymns, right? How great that was written that. But they're singing praises to God. And what happens? God shakes up the jail. And that jailer is afraid for his life. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And what's the answer? Very simply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's belief in Christ. There's many more we could look at, but I want to look at one more this morning. It comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. The Apostle Paul here writing to believers in Corinth says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else." Here's the key, verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." It's amazing to think that out of all the people that were in this region of Corinth, I'm sure that Paul led many to Christ by preaching the gospel. And yet, what does he say? There's only a handful that I can remember that I actually baptized. Now, I'm sure that they were commanded to be baptized, but notice for Paul, it was no big deal if someone else did the baptizing. Why? Because he wanted to draw a very thick line in the sand between belief in the gospel and being baptized. He wanted those two things to be seen as separate. And so he says, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." He makes a clear distinction between the two. You see, I believe this. If Paul believed that one needed to be baptized to be saved, then this is what he would have done. He would have traveled around with a 55-gallon drum on his back. And you know what would have been in that drum? Water. Why? So that as soon as he led someone to Christ, he would immediately take them, do a reverse slam dunk, and get them wet and baptize them as soon as possible so that they could truly be saved. I don't believe he'd leave it up to somebody else or wait a day. Or wait a week or a few hours. Why? Because guess what? There's a possibility that if they believed and weren't baptized, they'd be condemned to hell. And Paul wouldn't want to see that happen. So immediately there was faith. He'd be baptizing people immediately. I believe that's what Paul would have done. But of course, we know that Paul knew that baptism does not save a person. And so he was very content in just preaching the gospel about the death and the resurrection of Christ. He says this, so that the cross of Christ may not be emptied of its power. He knew this, that salvation was a powerful thing, but it was through the believing in the death and resurrection of Christ and not in baptism. So if Scripture clearly teaches that we're not saved by being baptized, then what in the world does Peter mean in 1 Peter 3, verse 21? Well, if you're confused, you're not alone. Many scholars actually struggle to translate what's being written here. In fact, one scholar has even said the grammar of the Greek text is puzzling. And so it's just difficult to put into our language and understand. But as we go back to 1 Peter 3:21, what is the immediate context there? Who had Peter just been talking about? He'd been talking about Noah, right? Noah, who built the ark. And then what does he say? He says that they were brought safely through the water. Now that may sound a bit strange, because when you think about it, the water is actually what killed all those who didn't believe, right? You might think it would read something like this: they were saved through the ark, not saved through the water. The ESV translates it this way: they were brought safely through the water. And so the idea here is that they escaped through the water. Where they were in the ark, but they escaped through the water is the idea here. And so he says in verse 21 of our passage, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. The ESV puts it this way: baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. And so while Peter links baptism with water here, it's interesting that in this analogy, the water does not truly save, does it? The water actually brings death. The water actually destroys those who did not enter into the ark. And when you look at the scriptures, you'll find this, that baptism is often associated with death. Our scripture reading today out of Romans 6 says what? That we've died with Christ. We've been buried with him in baptism. And if you've been baptized, and if you've ever watched a baptism here, what I usually try to explain is this, is that when a person is being baptized, what does that symbolize? When we dunk them under the water, what does that symbolize? We've died to the old man. We've died to sin. We've died with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. Just as Christ was in the tomb for 3 days. You see, a true baptism, we ought to hold them under the water for 3 days and then bring them up. But we don't do that, right? It'd be their last baptism ever. But anyway, and when we come up out of the water, what does that symbolize? New life. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. And the water symbolizes the cleansing that happens at conversion, at salvation. We've been washed by the precious blood of Christ. We've been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's renewed us and washed us clean. And that's all symbolized through the act or the ceremony of baptism. And it's in that light that Peter says, I'm not talking about the removal of dirt from the body, but I'm talking about the pledge or the appeal of a good conscience toward God. Because what baptism symbolizes is conversion, is that moment when you come to Christ and you know you're forgiven. That guilty conscience has been cleansed because you've trusted in the blood of Christ and the work of Christ. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. Amen? Let's look at what the writer of Hebrews says about having a clean conscience or a good conscience. Hebrews 9, chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." Now, when some read that, they may read into that baptism. They may hear sprinkling and bodies being washed, and they may think, oh, that must be baptism. No, it's not about baptism. The writer of Hebrews is simply comparing the old covenant high priest with the new covenant high priest, Jesus. And he says, under the old covenant, what did the high priest do? On the Day of Atonement, he would enter into the Holy of Holies, that most holy place, with the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and he would take his finger and sprinkle some blood on the mercy seat. And before he could even enter, he would have to wash his entire body before he put on his priestly garments. He would wash himself. This was what the high priest did. And so the writer of Hebrews says, how much better is the work of the ultimate perfect high priest, Jesus Christ, who didn't have to take the blood of animals and bulls and goats, but he sacrificed his own self. He took his own blood. And he didn't enter some man-made sanctuary. He entered heaven. And so we've been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ as a believer, and our consciences have been cleansed from sin as well. And this is what Peter refers to when he says it's being saved through that appeal of a good conscience toward God. So then, what does all this mean for you and I today? How do we apply this? Well, number one, we ought to have a proper biblical view of baptism. Because even amidst Christianity, you'll find there are various views of baptism. There's a difference between the Roman Catholic view of baptism and the Protestant view of baptism. And even within the Protestant view of baptism, you'll find there's a difference between the way a Lutheran may view baptism and the way a Presbyterian may view baptism and the way a Baptist may view baptism. And even among the Baptists, you'll find Baptists who don't agree on what baptism is all about. And so there's a lot of different views on baptism. We need to make sure that our beliefs are rooted in the Word of God. We need to make sure that we don't drift too far to the left or too far to the right. In other words, we don't want to say, you've got to be baptized to be saved. That's way off on the left. And on the other hand, we don't want to say, well, who cares? Who cares if you're baptized or not? I mean, the thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized, right? And he got in. He made it to heaven. So who cares if you're baptized? No, we're commanded to be baptized, aren't we? Jesus said this, if you love me, you will obey my commands. We see Jesus command this in what's called the Great Commission. Let's look at Matthew 28, our final verse for today. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, do you believe in Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned to him by faith, trusting in his blood alone to save you? If so, then let me ask you this. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized? And if not, then why not? Why not? Behind me, we've got a big bathtub, a really big tank back there that holds a lot of water, and it's not filled today. If I was sharp, I would have filled it today, and anybody who has come to Christ and has not been baptized, we could have dunked you today, and got you baptized. But if you haven't and you know Christ, then come see me today and we'll fill that. And next week, you'll be baptized. Okay? Perhaps you're here today and maybe you have a different view of baptism. Maybe you've been taught different things. Maybe you've been taught that as long as I'm baptized, I got my ticket to heaven. I was baptized as a baby, or maybe I was baptized as a young person. I know when I got baptized, the man that I got baptized with, do you know what he said? I'll never forget it. Clear as day, he came out of the water. We got in this little spot there. We're dripping with our towels on, and he said this. He said, "Now I've got my ticket to heaven." That was his mindset on baptism. That's not true. Our ticket to heaven is faith in Christ, faith in his blood. That is what saves us. And so today, if you're clinging to your baptism for the hope of heaven, one day you're going to be surprised when you stand before God, because that's not the way to enter heaven. Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." It's through Christ. It's through faith in him. It's through joining your life to him. It's saying this, "Jesus, you're my all in all. I'm going to follow you. I love you. I believe in you." It's clinging to Jesus that saves you. It's trusting. It's turning away from sin. And so today, if you're hoping maybe to gain access by your good life, or maybe your random acts of kindness, or maybe your love for planet Earth, that all will fall short on the day of judgment when you stand before God. It's this, what have you done with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, today we thank you for the gospel. And Lord, we pray that as a church, we would never muddy up the gospel, that we would never seek to add to it in any way, add any human work to it, even baptism, how precious it is to be baptized. But Lord, even that cannot add to the work of Christ on the cross. So Lord, help us to have a pure view of the gospel, of what it means to be saved. Father, give us grace as we communicate with those who may have different views. Lord, help us to understand maybe even their thinking. Father, today I just pray for each one that is here that knows Christ, that they would, if they haven't been baptized, that they would obey you, that they would just say, "Jesus, I love you and I want to do what you say," which is to be baptized. And for anyone here who doesn't know Christ, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would simply humble themselves before a holy, righteous God and acknowledge their sin, acknowledge their selfishness, acknowledge their self-righteousness, and turn away from that and turn to the Holy Savior, Jesus Christ. Work in them that great work of salvation, God. God, today we thank you for all things that come from you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.